invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Micah. The book of Micah. I'm going to read only two verses from chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. I'm going to read them a short time into the sermon, so I invite you just keep them on your laps there, and we'll come to them shortly. The time of Advent is a time where we think about the importance of hope. In the church calendar, the idea is that we enter into the Old Testament people of God's experience as they look forward to a time when God was going to resolve the sin and the evil and the death and the pain and the oppression of the world. And so we enter into their experience looking forward to that day. But as we do so, from this side of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we look forward to that day when God will bring about that complete and final renewal. It's a time where we reflect on the importance of hope and enter into that hope. I know that as a new Christian, I remember reading 1 Corinthians 13 that said, "And now abide these three things, faith, hope, and love." The greatest of these is love. And I remember as I reflected on that, and I'd like to just spend about a half hour talking about this, but I won't. Why is it that hope doesn't seem as important as faith and love? Faith is the way we receive the promises of God. Love is the way we express our lives. But why is it that we don't understand the importance of hope? You see, what we hope for matters a great deal. If we hope with all our hearts to be wealthy, we'll pursue that. If we hope with all our hearts to have a good marriage, likely we'll pursue that. Whatever we hope for often begins to infect our lives and change our lives. What we hope for matters. And in our culture, in many ways, hope is in short supply. A lot of writers talk about this. And paradoxically, it's on the one hand, because as we look to the future, it doesn't seem good. As we look to the environmental problems, the economic problems we're facing, it seems, at least for the younger generation, hard to hope. On the other hand, and I say paradoxically, it's because we have so much. We're so immersed in a lifestyle of comfort. We have so much to distract us and entertain us. Why do we want anything to come in the future? Things seem good now. But it's precisely at those times of often personal disaster that we realize that we need hope. And Micah, interestingly, doesn't seem to be a prophet you'd want to choose when you talk about Advent hope. Because it seems that most of what Micah talks about is judgment. In fact, the book of Micah is made up of three cycles. And the cycle begins with words, very strong words, of judgment. But each one of those cycles ends on a note of hope, where Israel's called in the midst of darkness and troubled times and the coming of God's judgment to hope. Then the cycle begins again, strong, harsh, severe words of judgment, ending with hope. Again, the third cycle goes again, strong words of judgment, ending with words of hope. You see, Israel had been called to be a light to the nations. You see, the Christian faith is not just another religion. It's not just believing certain things about invisible things or something like that. It's a claim that the Bible is telling the true story of the world. It's hard to accept, but that's the claim. The claim is that God is on a long journey to renew the creation from the sin and the evil of the world. And in that journey, he chooses Israel. And the way he's going to do it is he's going to make Israel into a people that will be a light to the nations. And he gives them the law, the Torah, which says this is how you are to live. And if you live like this, it will demonstrate to the nations who I am and what it means to be human. That's why the two sides of the law, to love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor. And if you do serve God alone and worship him, you'll show the nations who the one true and living God is. And if you learn to live a life of love and of justice toward your neighbor, it will demonstrate what it means to be truly human. But the problem that Micah focuses on was that in both of those ways, Israel had failed. Instead of serving the one true and living God, they had turned to serve idols, the idols of the nations around them. And instead of living in ways that demonstrated love and justice towards each other, in fact, there was oppression and injustice that abounded in Israel, and the same kinds of things that you saw in the other nations, you saw in the nation of Israel. And so God comes with words of judgment to Israel. But interestingly, the book of Micah is set against the background of something new that is taking place in world history. And that new thing that is taking place is the rise of Assyria. It's the rise of a very powerful world nation. As a matter of fact, no empire that existed to this point had the power of Assyria. It was a cruel people. It was a people that seemed to have no boundaries. And the people round about Assyria feared them. And so often when Assyria would come, they would immediately bow before them and serve them. And God brings these two together and he says, you know, Assyria is going to be the rod of my anger. I'm going to use them to judge my people Israel. And so in those first two chapters, Micah announces this coming judgment. But then in verse 6 of chapter 2, a bunch of prophets, Micah calls them false prophets, come along and they say, don't prophesy this judgment. Don't prophesy about these things. Disgrace won't overtake us. House of Jacob, should it be said that the Lord becomes impatient? Would he do such things? You see, these prophets said, no, the God that we serve, we believe, is a God of love. It's not a God who would ever judge. And furthermore, we're his covenant people. He would never come. If he's going to judge at all, he's going to judge those wicked Assyrians. But he's not going to judge us as his people. But Micah says, no. When you begin living like the nations, you will too be judged. And he says, there's coming a time of exile when God is going to lead you out of the land. God said, I'm going to put you on the land to be a light to the nations. If you don't do that, then I'm going to lead you out, and you are going to be led out in shame and exiled out of the land. And so we see three times in these first two chapters the announcement that this exile is coming. Now, any right-thinking Jew at that point would say, but what about the purposes of God? If God is taking history towards the restoration and renewal of his whole creation, and one day wants to incorporate all peoples into this restoration, then doesn't the judgment on Israel mean that God's purposes have failed? Doesn't it mean that we are going to be locked in sin and death and darkness and oppression forever? And surely the godly had this in mind. And so at the end of this judgment comes the promises of salvation, to give hope to those who are willing to listen that God's purposes are not done. And so after these words of hope, here in chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, we hear these words of hope. I'll read them now if you want to follow along with me. Micah 2:12-13. I will surely gather all of you, Jacob. I will surely bring together the remnant of Israel, and I will bring them together like sheep in a pen, like flock in its pasture. The place will throng with people. One who breaks open the way will go out before them, and they will break through the gate and go out, and their king will pass through before them, and the Lord at their head. Israel is going to be exiled, but here is the word of promise that is to bring hope to those who believe this word. Now, this word of hope is painted with three pictures. The first is a picture of God as a shepherd. As a shepherd, he's going to go out and he's going to find all his sheep that have been scattered in exile by his judgment. And he's going to gather them back together into one flock. The second image, which is not so well known to us, is the image of God as a breaker. Now, we have it like this, one who breaks open the way. But that's one word in Hebrew, which is a noun, the breaker. And the breaker was either one person or a team of people that were designated in a military campaign to break through the walls. They were given certain weapons, they were given certain instruments, and they went ahead and they broke through the walls to enable the army to come in. And here God is pictured as the one who's going to break down the gate, picturing them as imprisoned in exile. And God will break down that gate and lead them on through into freedom from exile. And then the third picture is of God as their king. And just like in a very common picture in the ancient Near East, God is pictured as a king who goes ahead in royalty ahead of his people. And as they've broken through, now God as king leads his people on from freedom to exile. Now he speaks here and uses a very important word that is going to have a long history from now on. It's the word remnant. I will surely bring together the remnant of Israel. Amos pictures and uses this word remnant, and he pictures God as a lion who comes and judges and tears apart a lamb, and there's an ear and there's a few pieces left, and that's the remnant, what's left over after judgment. And so a remnant people are, first of all, the people that are saved through this judgment that is coming. But it begins to take on more meaning, and we're going to see this already by the end of Micah, because remnant is used throughout the book of Micah. It's not only those that are saved through this judgment, it's those who are gathered back together and cleansed from their sin. But thirdly, this remnant are not only gathered and cleansed, they are the people that God will then use to carry forth his purposes of the new creation. And so as the godly listen, they say, God has not given up on his purpose. God is going to save a people through this judgment. He is going to gather and he is going to renew them. And then he is going to use that people to bring about his final purposes. And so the remnant hope that this is what God will do. Indeed, a very short time after Micah's first prophecy, the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom are taken into exile. About 150 years later, the other two tribes in the south are taken into exile. And so what Micah says is fulfilled. But a remnant indeed is preserved. They're preserved in Babylon, but other places like Egypt. Now I'm going to jump ahead 700 years. I'd love to trace this for you, but we can't. But as we jump ahead 700 years to the time of Jesus, we see that Israel still believes they are in exile. We hear this from the rabbinic rabbis of the time. They believe that even though they're back on their land, they are still living in exile under the authority of Rome. And they say, we haven't been freed. We have not experienced the freedom the prophet spoke of. We are still living in exile. But the Gospels show us a picture of Jesus as precisely the one who is going to take Israel out of exile. It shows Jesus as the shepherd who begins to gather his sheep. You remember in Matthew 15, when a Canaanite woman comes to Jesus, Jesus says, "I have been sent to the lost sheep of Israel. That's why I've come, to gather the lost sheep of Israel." But you also remember that in John 10, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I'm gathering my sheep," he says, "but I have sheep from another fold. It's not just the Jews that I'm going to gather in. I have also a sheep from another fold. And there's going to come a time when those sheep, sheep from the other nations that are not Jewish, are also going to be gathered in as well." And so Jesus is pictured as the shepherd. But the idea of a breaker seems to disappear, but we can see this idea in Jesus' death and resurrection. As Jesus breaking through, as it were, the sin and the death of the world through his crucifixion and his resurrection. That's how it's pictured in the Gospels. That Jesus breaks through that old age dominated by sin and evil and death and darkness, and he conquers it in his death. But in his resurrection, he brings about the renewal and the inauguration and the beginning of the new creation, the forgiveness of sin. And as he breaks through that barrier of sin, he invites those who want to follow him and to embrace him, to break through with him, as it were, into the new creation. But we see Jesus also as one who says, "I am your King," who proclaims the kingdom of God, and from whom we hear the words that were spoken at the baptism, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me." Jesus is enthroned, and now, as the one who rules all of creation, invites those to follow him as he leads them as their king. And so Micah begins to be fulfilled as Jesus comes as shepherd, as breaker, and as king. But remember what the remnant is all about. The remnant is not only those who are saved through judgment, not only those who are gathered now and cleansed by the blood of Christ, but those who are now called to continue the purposes of God in the world. Those who are to carry on precisely what Israel did not do and was judged for, to serve the true God, and to live what truly human lives of justice and love and compassion, to say, this is what it means to be truly human. And we cannot do it in our own strength any more than Israel or anybody else can. It's only as our lives are rooted in the gospel. It's only as the Spirit of God is invoked and that life of new creation becomes more and more a part of this community that we can say, this is the true and living God. And this is what it truly means to be human. I don't know about you, but as you look forward to that final day that Jesus has promised, he's promised that he'll return and he will complete what he has begun at the cross and the resurrection. That new creation that is begun in his resurrection will be made complete if the Bible's telling the true story. If it's not, we're all fools to be sitting here. But if it's telling the true story, Christ will return and he will complete his work. And if we hope with all our being for that coming kingdom, when God will be all in all, when human beings will treat one another with justice and love and mercy and compassion, where there will be joy, then we will long for that day. And we will draw that into our lives and by the Spirit of God begin more and more to embody that in our very lives. Hope matters because what we hope for will begin more and more to shape our lives. May we be a people not distracted by the entertainment that's a good part of creation. Not a people that are despair because we look at the economic forecast, but a people who hope in the kingdom of God, and knowing because God is faithful, And knowing, because God is powerful in control of history, that God will one day bring about His new creation. And may we be that remnant, saved through that final judgment, that participate, enjoy that creation. Let's pray together. We pray, O God, that You would give us hope. As You have gathered us in through Christ and through His people, and gathered us into this one flock, Jew and Gentile, we pray, O living God, that our lives might show forth that You are the true God and what it truly means to be human. In Christ's name we pray.